2 Kings chapter 13. And we're going to have a look at verse 20. That's on page 333. I'm just going to read two verses. And I'm just going to believe that God wants to speak something today to people's hearts. It says this in 2 Kings 13, verse 20. Then Elisha died, and they buried him. And raiding bands from Moab invaded the land in the spring of the year. So it was, as they were burying a man, that suddenly they spied a band of raiders, and they put the man in the tomb of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet. That in and of itself is quite a story, really, isn't it? There's a lot that escalated quickly. It started out as just a good old-fashioned funeral, and then a war broke out. They didn't know what to do with the poor guy, so they put him in the tomb of Elisha. The minute he touched the bones of Elisha, there was still enough anointing left in them that when this dead guy touched the bones of Elisha, he comes back to life. Now, we see that very positively, but that poor guy, yes, the resurrection's amazing, but also quite frightening. What a way to wake up. He would have needed therapy. And so he has a resurrection, an unexpected resurrection at a funeral, at an unexpected place, at an unexpected time. He is at his own funeral. You might feel like your circumstances are not that great right now. His weren't great either. It was his funeral. And so his hope for the future was just about over. And they're trying to bury the guy. And then that's basically where the story completely does a U-turn, turns into a resurrection. And now this guy is alive, having touched the bones of the man of God. And thank God there was fire in his bones. And I pray that you and I can carry such an anointing that even when we don't mean to, we see miracles happen for the glory of God. But what I love about that story is we see moves of God in churches. You might look in Perth and see God moving in different places and going, man, I don't know if God's going to move in my church like that. If he can move in a tomb during a war, he can move in Kalgoorlie, he can move in Bunbury, he can move in Albany, he can move in Rolling Stone, Joondalup. You know, for those that haven't had the baptism in the Spirit, just say Joondalup five times and you'll tap into your heavenly language. But I love this because it was a revival in an unexpected place. And I feel like if we look at history, revivals have happened in unexpected places. Whether it's Gideon's wine press, whether it's upstairs in the upper room at Mary, the mother of John Mark's house, whether it's in a little livery stable on Azusa Street or in a home on Bonnie Bray Street. Most of the churches that we see right here were started in unexpected places. My church is 102 years old. I've been going a long time. I didn't start my church. I wasn't even a thought when that happened. Wigglesworth and Amy Semple McPherson came to Adelaide in 1922 and held crusades, and a little handful of people, they started my church. A year later, they got off into weird deliverance and hyper-Calvinism, and there was a split, and all of the sensible people started a church two blocks away. That's now Paradise Church, and so we want our church back. But I'm going to write a strongly worded letter to the national president. Give me back my building. But he goes into that tomb and touches those bones. And there was enough in Elisha's tomb for something supernatural to happen. You might feel like you're in a tomb. Maybe your ministry feels like you're that guy. Your ministry's dead, buried. There's a war breaking out outside. You don't know what you're going to do. And you're not even in the right tomb. You couldn't even get your own tomb. You're in the wrong one. It may just be that you're in the right place for a breakthrough. I feel like I want to talk to some people who have faced some challenges and let you know it's not over until God says it's over. And the same God that's called you is the same God that's anointed you and put power on the inside of you. And here's the word of the Lord. Don't give up on the brink of a miracle, because one touch of the power of God can take an impossible situation and bring it to life. I see churches being revived. I see ministries being revived. Your story is not yet over. He still hasn't finished with you. You're still on the potter's wheel, but as long as you stay in his hands, he can mold you and make you. And you, man, you get in that tomb, it's a place of death, but when the Spirit of God's on something, dead places live. And right there in this tomb, my dad would preach on Elisha's bones, and I could always tell that his sermon wasn't going well if he'd tap into Elisha's bones, because he'd always bring you back into it. He could be preaching on basket weaving in the Pacific region, but then, you know, the meeting wasn't popping. He would go, you know, I want to be like Elisha. I want the fire of God in my bones. This man just touched his bones and he came to life. So I remember one Sunday night, I don't know if there's any preachers here where you just don't have a message. Okay? Me either. We've got plenty. No, but you get stuck. You've done the morning and you realize you're on at night. It's not always easy. Some of you are really organized. By the way, the guys here that I take Monday and I prepare Monday. I'm still recovering from Sunday on Monday. Then we got Tuesday. Well, now I've got to fix up the mess that I made out of my bad attitude on Monday. Then Wednesday, we've got something else is on. By Thursday, I'm trying to figure out. Friday, Saturday night, not exactly. How many have ever done a Saturday night special? Be honest. Give me a wave. Sometimes they're really good. I just listen to Joel Chalaya's podcast and apply it. And then I preach that. That's why I have to check what he's going to preach if he preaches at my church. No. If you could write a new one, that would be fantastic. But one Sunday afternoon, I just speak Sunday night, and I didn't have a message. And I knew what I wanted to preach, so I thought, I'm going to preach on Elisha's bones. There's power in the bones of Elisha. So I thought, I'd preach a faith Holy Ghost message called Holy Ghost Bones. And the more I read this message, this two verses, stuff began to jump out at me. And I realized, yes, it's an incredible story of faith, but there is a plot twist where there's actually a sad element to this story. That is still an opportunity to respond in faith, but it's a bit of a right-hand turn. And so I'm going to give you four things you find in Elisha's tomb, a revival in unexpected places. But I'm going to give you, my last point's going to be just a little bit of a right-hand turn, but I'll give them to you quick, because the two of you taking notes look a bit fatigued. And so I want to give you four things you'll find in the tomb of Elisha, and I believe there are four things we should find in our churches. They're all things that are available to all of us right now as leaders and pastors. The first thing in Elisha's tomb, the first thing I want to see in my ministry, the first thing I want to see in my church, number one, is resurrection power. I mean, it's old school, but here's the thing. We should have places where dead things come to life. Where if people are dead, they come into our church, they tap into life. I know it seems a bit of an easy thought, but how do you happen? As long as the life of God is on the inside of us. If you and I carry the resurrection power of God, do you realize we have the same anointing that went into that garden tomb and raised Jesus from the dead? That same anointing is on you and me. You and I carry that anointing. And when dead things, if death comes in contact with us, it should spring to life. And so I want to carry that wherever I go. If I walk into a dead church, I preached in a church recently, it was so dead, a guy died on the back row. The ambulance came in, carried out 16 people before they got the right guy. That story was not true. But we our churches, our ministries, in that tomb, it's a place of resurrection power, triumph. Where dead things come back to life. For the sake of time, I'm trying to just condense my message, but I've got to tell you this. A few years ago, I was preaching for a pastor called Paul Leong in Auckland. This is maybe 2 years ago. And his son's a pastor now, he's a great friend of mine. And if you live in Adelaide, you can't fly anywhere direct. It's so annoying. Like, to get here, I had to fly via Beirut. I went Adelaide, Kalgoorlie, Beirut, Perth. But you can't get to Auckland with Qantas direct. So I had to go through Melbourne. So I'm flying back from Auckland on the Monday. I land in Auckland, in Melbourne, and my phone rings. Ding. I get a text from a guy on my team, Hayden Leo, and he says his dad's had a cardiac arrest. He's got emphysema, also has cancer. He's had cardiac arrest. They've had to airlift him from a regional town. He's on life support. He's not going to come out of it. So I said, I'll be there in the morning. I'll come pray. And I what do you pray for an unbeliever that is probably brain dead? Like, we can't sell indulgences. If you don't make a decision for Christ on this side of eternity, it's hell. I know that's old school, but hope we still believe in that, because that truth should fire us up to keep winning the loss. And so I went and prayed, and I asked for the wisdom of God. His name's Jeffrey. I laid my hands on Jeffrey and I said, Lord, I don't know how you can do this, but before he dies, give him a chance to find Jesus. I don't know how you can do it, but you're a miracle working God. Anyway, they said, I left the hospital. They said, we're going to take him off life support today. And you just know he's not going to wake up. He's going to die. They took him off life support. He woke up. And like every good man after a long sleep, he said, I'm hungry. He said, I need a meal. This is a miracle in and of itself. And he said to his son, Hayden, men came to me while I was in a coma and I need to join your church. And Hayden said, you're close, Dad, but you actually need to give your heart to Christ. Leads him in the sinner's prayer. What I didn't tell you is Hayden is our maintenance guy. And we had a baptism service. And our tank's over there. And water was leaking out of the tank during the baptismal service. And going into the room that powers all of these things. And I love it when stuff like that happens. Because ACS, I thank you guys. You're about to get a call from us. You're lucky. It was this close. And I was hoping because you'd give me new for old. And I was excited about the upgrade. I was actually filling the tank more. ACS. I've got to move on. So, he is our fix-it guy, a lot more than that in our church, by the way, but he was grouting and fixing. He spent 3 weeks on this tank. I'm like, Hayden, why are you taking so long? We need to baptize people. And he goes, I'm just getting it done. It's just taking all this time. What I didn't know is Hayden was praying in that tank all that time that his dad would get saved. So this happens. His dad wakes up. He prays for his dad, but his prayer was that his dad would get in that tank. His dad gets better, but not better, but at least awake. I would still say it's better. Like, comparatively, yes, it's better. His dad gets in the tank 5 weeks later. We lowered him into that tank. And I remember looking at him and saying, Jeffrey, do you love Jesus?
Yes.
Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God?
Yes.
Do you believe he died on a cross for your sin and rose again from the dead? Yes. On the confession of your faith, we're going to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We baptize Jeffrey. He comes up. That was Sunday night. The following Saturday night, he went to bed. That Sunday morning, he woke up, but he didn't wake up on earth. He just changed address. But it happens in unexpected places. And we carry that resurrection power. When Billy Graham died, he was quoted as saying before he died, one day you'll read that Billy Graham has died. Don't believe a word of it. I've just changed address. One day you and I are going to breathe our last on earth and we're going to breathe our next somewhere. I'm a bit old school and I don't mind saying it. I am looking forward to seeing heaven one day. It is going to be beautiful. I can't wait to get up there and see Moses. I can't wait to get up there and see Abraham. I can't wait to get up there and see David. I can't wait to get up there and see Mephibosheth. I can't
wait to see Zerubbabel. I can't wait to see Thaddeus. I can't wait to see King Jesus, because he's the one that died and rose again for my sin and your sin. And I can't wait to have quite a strong word with Adam and Eve. There's some things I'd like to get off my chest. One thing you'll find in Elisha's tomb that we should have in our church is a place where death gives way to life. Another thing you find in Elisha's tomb is there's resurrection power, there's the promises of God. This is the main thing. There's 2 points I want to make, 4 I've got to make, but this is like in my top 2. It's a place of the promises of God. Now I'm going to walk down here because I'm getting a nosebleed from the altitude. But if the rapture does happen, I'll be a couple of hours ahead of you. I will anyway. I live in Adelaide. Get 90 minutes. More pre-trib than you. Do we still believe in the rapture, by the way? Or the coming of the Lord, he's coming back. It's going to be good. Cloudy day. Don't know what wasn't last week. I was rapture ready. Wearing tin foil. Reading my Barry Smith books, I was getting ready to go. But let me tell you something, just so you know where I stand. Every time weirdos do that, it discredits what we do believe, and that he's coming back. I do believe in the rapture. Some of us, we argue on the timing. I'm pre-trib because I don't really have much interest in tribulation. Who wants that? I remember when Y2K happened. I'm on a side note here, but when Y2K happened, people were digging bunkers under their house with like bottled water and baked beans. What a combination. Like, if I'm going to be in a bunker, can we eat something other than baked beans? Because the tribulation is going to be in the bunker, not... I don't know how I got onto the rapture, but I do have a rapture plan, by the way. When the rapture happens, I'm going to quickly grab a heathen under each arm. When I get to 35,000 feet, I'm going to say, repent or I'll drop you. And that's what I'm going to do. I've got to get back to my message. It's a place of the promises of God. Elijah and Elisha. What did Elisha ask Elijah for? A double portion. It's interesting. He didn't say to Elijah, when he was offered whatever he wanted, he didn't ask for wealth or influence or his contact or his social media logins. Elisha 777. Anyway, that's a good one. Glad I chose to go with it. He said, I want a double portion. Now, what I love about what he asked for is he didn't say, I want something different or something improved or something more relevant to my generation. He simply said, and I love what he asked for. He if I could paraphrase it, he said, I love everything you're about, everything you carry. I just want more. And he asks for more. He asks for double. This is where the promises of God kick in. Elijah performed 14 miracles under the anointing. We read it, 14 notable miracles. Elisha performed 27. Now, I'm no mathematician, but according to my calculator, 14 times 2 is 28. Now, 27 is pretty good. If you've got a church of 14 and someone prophesied over you and said, next week it's going to double, and you had 27, we would go, that's double. We would. But here's the thing, because I don't know what I said. But did I say something wrong? Did it make sense? Look, let's be honest. We all round up. We never round down. How was church? Yeah, we had 4. It was somewhere between 1 and... between... you know, 1 in 2,000. 1, 2,000. Somewhere. Anyway, not me, I tell the truth. But I add GST. But 27, in our mind, yeah, that's double. It's close enough. But we don't serve the God of close enough. Because El Shaddai, the God of more than enough. So if he promises double, he doesn't mean almost. He means it's double. If God's promised you double, 27, some of us, we settle at 27 because we go, that's good enough for gospel. But let me tell you, 27 isn't, if God says double, he means double. And so Elisha, he saw 27 miracles, but God had promised him 28. And here's the thing, on the other side of his death, he saw the fulfillment of the promises of God. We serve a God who keeps his promises. But here's the thing, some of us, God's promised us a church of 500, but we're at 350 and we're going, that's okay. Or maybe he's promised us, you know, all four of our kids will serve God, but we've got three in the kingdom and one in the wilderness. We're going, yeah, three's pretty good. He's not the God of nearly enough. He's a God of more than enough. And if he's promised 28, let's not get comfy in 27. No, he's a God that promised 28. If he said it, he can make it happen. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. Oh, man, I want to just build your faith. Believe again. Hold on to God again. Say, yeah. I know what God's promised me. I feel like sometimes I get close. But, man, I don't want to live close. I want to walk into the promises of God, which are still yes and amen. In other words, it's a yes in heaven, and we got to amen that promise. Some of you might go, why do we yell amen in church? Because we're saying it's true and let it be done. I'm an amen guy. I shout amen to anything. If you get up there and say something true about God, I'm going to shout something. Whether it's amen or a modern day amen. Wow. I've said things and people say, wow. I feel like the threshold of wow is getting pretty low. You know, fish and chips, wow. Say it backwards. Okay, wow. Well, there's a new word we've actually made up now. We used to say it's great, but it took too long. So now we say scrate. That would be spelt S-K-R-A-T or S-K-O-O-D. Scrate and scud. Scud. Scrape. Okay, I'm losing the crap. We've got to give our amen. Yeah. Because his promises, they're yes and amen. Yeah. And he's the God who comes good on his promises. And you find the promises of God in that too. And you know something? In your church is the promises of God. Yeah. Preach that to your people. Tell them God wants to meet you at your point of faith and stir their faith to believe God. His hand is not short. His hand is strong and mighty and powerful and brings life. Some of us, maybe you're at the twilight of your ministry and you feel like, you know, we've done okay. There's still a fresh anointing. Yeah. While there's lost people in WA, we still have work to do. Oh, I'm slowing down. No, I want to fire up. My dad's 77 and still preaching. I ring him, where are you? I'm in Port Moresby, mate. What are you doing? Oh, I'm doing a crusade. And then where are you now? I'm in Honiara. What are you doing? Oh, I'm doing a crusade. How is it? Oh, pretty good. The gardener, of the pastor's gardener, we brought him to church. And I'd never been to church before. I said, how was it? Oh, he's been deaf since birth. Yeah, he got healed. I said, are you kidding me? Oh, yeah, he's never spoken. Yeah, first thing he said, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. I'm just excited that we got a new home group at my church. It's like, yeah, we got a new life group. It's actually one split, but that's the same. He's walking on water. We've got new merch, you know, it's like... Ah, don't give up on the brink of a miracle. It's not over. You know, at Brownsville Revival, they had this worship leader who was like really good. And he got ticked. And he said to John Kilpatrick, I'm quitting. He said, why is that? Well, you've been praying for a revival. It's not coming. So I'm done. The following week, Lyndall Cooley joins the staff. And that's when the revival broke out. How good's Lyndall Cooley, by the way? Okay, you young people, it doesn't matter what you think. I'm talking to the people that know. I'm talking about people that know Ron Canole. I'm talking about people that could sing Ancient of Days and still think it's cool. I'm talking to people that know who Darlene Check is. We all know who Darlene Check is. We love her. She transcends generations. She's amazing. Alvin Slaughter. Amy Grant. That's going far back. Carmen. Oh, Jesus, help me. Now it's just doof, doof, doof. I remember when songs had a melody. Oh, Ancient of Days. Anyway,
I've got to stop because if I go there, I can never come back out. It's another kind of tomb. It's a tomb, but it's a good tomb. He keeps his promises. The next thing you find in the tomb is the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And let me say this about the anointing. The anointing will jump from one thing to another. It'll get on handkerchiefs and aprons. It can get on bones. If the anointing can get on bones, imagine what we can do as living vessels submitted to the hands of God, and God's anointing gets on us. One touch of the anointing of God, it moves. The anointing will do what you can't do. The anointing will make hard things easy. I already said it in the last session, but you preach under the anointing, it will have a greater impact. I think sometimes if we, as a preacher, if you're not fluent at preaching and you're struggling, get confident praying in tongues. It looses your tongue. It's a practical way to preach better. Just get comfortable praying in the Holy Ghost and stir up that gift that's in you that you receive through the laying on of hands and get it to life, and then get up there and you won't and ah as much. There'll be a flow. There'll be an anointing. And oh man, but the anointing was in that too. And what you learn about the anointing is it's transferable. It goes from one to the other. But when you lay hands on somebody or minister the anointing, you don't get depleted of the anointing. When Jesus multiplied the bread, as long as there was somebody that was hungry, that bread still multiplied. We'll never lose our anointing by giving it away. It's a way to keep the anointing strong, is to minister the anointing. It'll get on stuff. It gets on handkerchiefs and aprons. Imagine Paul lays hands on a handkerchief and it gets taken to someone with a fever and they blow their nose. On a handkerchief touched by the Apostle Paul, they sneeze and fall under the power. Hachoo, there it is. You'd sell them at Priceline. The anointing was on bones. That's not the only thing that's in that tomb. We learn that the anointing is transferable. So there's the promises of God. There's resurrection power. There's a transferable anointing. But let me, this is the one that I wanted to really land on, and then we can all go to Miss Maud's. Is that still open? Oh, I used to love that place when I lived in Perth, in Mount Lawley. My dad was a pastor of Hyde Park AOG. I don't know if Josh Fernandez is here. Is he here? Yes, you are. You're a good man. I love you, Josh. You've got a great church. You've been through the fire. And you've walked strong. And your people love you. And you're a good man. And God's hands on you. And I love you, Josh, and I believe in you, and I thank God for you. And there are very bright days ahead. The devil's tried to take you out. He's tried to kneecap you a little bit, but you've got grit. You're a fighter. You're not a quitter. And I'm believing God that the next phase of your ministry is going to be triple blessed. The devil's come against you one way, but he's going to flee seven times, says God. I'm believing for a fresh anointing. Grace Life, it's just beginning. You're just getting started. You're going to look back on these as early days. Anyway, that's... Let me get to what I wanted to say, and then I'll close. So the anointing is transferable, but this is my last point. The anointing's generational, but I want to give you a point on this. This is where I said that the story goes into the negative just a little bit. The tragedy, so it's triumph in every way, except it's tragic in one way. Because when I'm not making this generalized, you might be able to find scripture that is not suggesting this is a hard and fast rule, but I see a pattern in scripture that seems like the anointing doesn't leave the earth. When Moses died, his anointing got on Joshua, Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, Elijah to Elisha. Jesus, he ascends, but the anointing comes on and establishes the church. So Elisha had an anointing, but the sad part is it should never have gone to a tomb. It should have gone to a person. And that anointing, really the rightful heir of that anointing was Gehazi. But Gehazi one day, instead of running after the anointing and after the man of God, he ran after Naaman's money, became a leper, and he lost his spiritual inheritance. And the tragedy is that spiritual inheritance was never passed. And I guess for me, one of the big tragedies is if we don't take what we have as a movement. I'm not even trying to say it like that. I'm talking about in the Spirit of God,
We must. We must do all we can to take what's been poured out on us, whether it was at a youth camp, whether it was at a conference, whether it was at a national conference, whether it was right at this altar of a state conference. Maybe Pastor Joel laid his hands on you, or one of, you had an encounter with God. We have to make sure that we don't take what we have into a tomb, whether it's a tomb of nostalgia, a tomb of politics, a tomb of self-preservation, whatever it might be, or just we've got to take this and we've got to pass it to the next generation. But the next generation, we need to not look at the guys that have gone before and said, I want something different. Yeah, you did it your way. I'm going to show you how it's done. I want to make sure that my posture to the fathers and the mothers of the faith is, I don't want different. I don't want better. I want more. But I don't want more because I want to feel better or anything about myself. I want more because the country's bigger, the population's bigger, the problems are bigger, the bills are bigger. So I want what you've got, but God, would you let it flourish in my generation? I don't want to take what was put into me and put in a tomb and say, mine. But if you're a son and a daughter, don't try to say, I'm just going to serve this pastor until he retires and play the waiting game. Get his anointing. Get her anointing. Serve that anointing. If it takes a few extra years, make it a joy in those years. I've met too many guys in this job, traveling, just biding time until the guy that built it or the lady that built it, until they go off into the sunset. I pray I'll never be that guy. My pastor Andrew Evans went to heaven 2 years ago and I hung around him all the chance I could get. I wanted to think like him. I wanted to talk like him. You know, I remember I went to a national conference. It was the last one, not this one, the one before. He was still alive, but there was all sorts of things going on and I thought to myself, I've got to go see Pastor Andrew. I'm so glad I did, because 3 weeks later he went to heaven. And when I was with him, I thought, it's the last time I'm going to be around this guy. I thought, no, not quite that direct. It was more like, I wonder if this is the last time. And I remember leaving going, Pastor Andrew, thank you for the impact you've had on my life. And I never wanted to get too smart for the older generation. Like some of us, if I could say, like some of us city pastors, like myself, looked pretty cool. The Aggie pants. I bought them for this conference. I had to have them hemmed about 17 inches. And sadly, they look more like culottes than they do pants. But I tell you one thing that I've learned. You get around an old pastor that still loves Jesus. And they might have been in the bush. They might not know how the run sheet works or the click track. They might not know how to transition a service and make the product amazing. But they'll tell you how to touch God in prayer. They'll tell you how to tap into a dimension of faith where you go into a town that doesn't have anything and out of your wellspring of your spirit start something that never existed before. I want to be around some people like that. I got a few guys in South Australia. One guy in Sejuna, he actually has a few churches this side of the border, but we still consider them ours, and I think their Jews still come to us. So, sorry. But it's been tight, COVID. No, I don't know how it works. But there wasn't a church there, and Pastor Andrew Evans said, hey, Stewie, we need a church in Sejuna. So he and his wife got jobs working in the truck stop cleaning the toilets. Now they've got a church that has 300 or 400 people. Started it from nothing. He's not the sharpest guy. He's not in terms of like his pulpit gift, or he's not invited to speak so many conferences, but man, there's a well. And I'd encourage the young guys, if you could learn one thing from me, I don't know a lot, but honor these older guys, because there's treasure. There's treasure. They've done it. You know what I love about Pastor Joel Chalaya? You know, he's a couple of years older than me, but he does something that I try to do. I see him with all these senior men. God, he's the big cheese now. He's the guy. He's got the keys to the kingdom. He's got the secret nuclear launch codes. He can literally punch in a button, your church. eradicated off the planet. So be careful, Ken. He's watching. I know. I know. But when he talks about Wayne Alcorn, some of my peers, hey, Wayne, how you doing? I love Pastor Joel because he always calls him Pastor Wayne. There's an honor. And so it should be no surprise that then that gets passed on. I hope this message makes some sense. But I don't just want a spiritual father's inheritance of church, of stuff. I want the anointing. I'm after that. I've never hung around men of God so I can have an opportunity. My motive is, no, I want what's on you. I'll hang around an old preacher. I'm not trying to get a gig or an opportunity. Lay hands on me, please. I've lined up. I've written to men of God. I remember a few years ago, I went to Korea and preached in a church, and I found a way I ferreted my way in to get a meeting with Yong-Hee Cho, and it was short, just so he could lay his hands on me. I didn't even care if he knew my name. Just get your hand on my head, Cho, and let me go. I don't want to be your friend. I just want the anointing. I want the double portion. Let's honor those that have gone before. We've been given a lot. We've been so blessed. I'm so blessed. I've got a building. God gave me a building, and I didn't have to believe God for it. I know people put their homes on the line 45 years ago to buy that. I'd say to us, fathers, mothers, look for sons and daughters, but sons and daughters, honor the mums and dads. And if they ever say to you, what do you want? Say, I just want what's on you. Not what can you give me? I want a bit of hope. I hope this message is okay, but that's all I've got, really. I've done my best. So with that, we'll close. But maybe you're in transition and you're just not sure. Sons and daughters, don't put pressure to get something. It takes a year longer and it's done with honor. Blessing and ease. Be patient. On the flip side, mum and dad, don't take the anointing into your bones into a tomb either. Let's say we've got to pass something to the future. And young people, please don't mess it up. It's been looked after pretty well. It's wobbled a bit, but look what's been given to us. I want to make my forefathers proud by fighting for the things of God, fighting for revival, fighting for souls, fighting in prayer and believing God. And that's the kind of God we serve. Let's never let the power go into the tomb.